The word of God given to us today is Acts chapter 21, verses 12 through 24. It's on page 228. Allow me to read the words. The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to take anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are wanting an ambush for him. They had taken an oath not to drink or eat until they had killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man with this warning, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at night tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." Amen. That night, Paul was put in a freezing cold prison at the Roman barracks. It was not because the Lord abandoned Paul, but because he chose the prison to protect Paul. That night, the safest place for Paul in Jerusalem was the cell at the Roman barracks, where armed Roman soldiers maintained a thorough defense. If Paul was relaxed and asleep in a civilian house that night, he would have been killed even before he left for Rome, his final destination. Today's scripture testifies the story in detail. In verse 12 and 13, "The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot." Next day, 40 Jewish men made an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Were appeared. A death squad was formed to secretly kill Paul. The part of the scripture describing them shows something serious. They formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath. The 40 men were that much determined to kill Paul. They set up a detailed plan how to kill Paul, who was inside the barracks of Roman army with an airtight security. Also, they went to the chief priests and the elders who had hostility to Paul. Verse 14 and 15. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, You and the Sanhedrin petitioned the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. They had the chief priests and elders to ask for the petition of the commander on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about Paul, so that they can get Paul again out of the barracks to the Sanhedrin. They planned to assassinate Paul from ambush and between the barracks and Sanhedrin. Even if the commander was fooled by their plot and had Paul to be present at the Sanhedrin again, they wouldn't let Paul go alone, would they? They must have the Roman soldiers to escort Paul. Considering that, if they were waiting in ambush for Paul on the way and to kill him, they would be determined to be dead in a fight with Roman soldiers who accompanied Paul. They decided not to eat or drink to kill Paul and to sacrifice themselves in any place in the world. Hardliners overwhelm stakeholders. To the Jews, Paul, who insulted the temple of the Lord and violated the law, was a traitor who deserved to die for blasphemy. The Jews who hated Paul wouldn't try to figure out the changes in what Paul was accused of were true or false. They all together fell in a mob mentality and tried to kill Paul. In front of such Jews, 40 men who formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul appeared. Moreover, they staked their lives that they wouldn't care if they died in a fight with the Roman soldiers who would escort Paul, let alone the chief priests and elders, the Jews who understood the firm determination of them would have been overwhelmed by them. To those who were determined not to drink or eat and to risk their own life to kill Paul, whom the Jews abominate, who would dare to go against? However, as we are all aware and will continue to look at, their plan to kill Paul failed. Even though they publicly made an oath not to drink or eat until they kill Paul, they failed to kill him. Then, would they starve to death as they swore? They might keep starving to a certain level because of their pride, but would have stealthily started to drink and eat. Then how much would they be embarrassed since they were bound to an oath not to eat or drink? If someone tried to take a look at them, wouldn't they find a hole to hide out of embarrassment? Imprisonment would be embarrassing. And Paul is now in prison. People would feel embarrassed when being put in jail because mostly charges of which they are accused can't be justified. Paul is in a prison cell at the barracks of the Roman army right now. This is not his first time. Paul once was put in jail in Philippi during his second mission trip. But Paul was never embarrassed at all because he was imprisoned when he followed the truth as the witness of the Lord. As the 40 men started to drink and eat again, their firm oath turned out to be wrong and in vain. The following is the testimony of Apostle Peter. For it is commendable if someone bears up and under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Being in trouble while pursuing truth and acting good is not embarrassing. That actually sublimates one's life into a beautiful work of God. When doing unrighteousness and evil and being put in trouble, that's embarrassing. The same goes to the life of those who follow the conscience of faith and pursue integrity in life. That is beautiful, never embarrassing before God. To abandon conscience of faith for wealth and honor of the world will be the shortcut toward embarrassing life. Do you make a loud boast like the Jewish assassinators to stomp on those good and righteous people? You will someday be embarrassed because of that. Even though you have more serious defects, do you blame on others for a little taint? That will result in your embarrassment. Even though you neglect the duty you hold, do you unbeatably try to keep your rights? Soon you will get embarrassed by yourself. Did you cross the line obsessed by desires and materials? Someday you will embarrass your family as well. Even if you were fortunate enough in your own life, and avoided such embarrassment, you must be embarrassed in front of God, since God is living, and the calculation of God is never avoidable and deceivable. Those 40 Jewish men who were bound to an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul became embarrassed as follows. In verse 16, but when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. The scripture is the only part in the Bible where someone who was related with Paul in blood appears. The plot of the assassination team waiting in ambush for Paul was revealed to Paul's nephew. And the nephew went to Paul in custody in the barracks and told him the plot. Like when the plot of the Jews who secretly tried to kill Paul in Damascus was unclosed to Paul. And like when the conspiracy of Corinthian Jews who attempted to kill Paul in a boat crossing the Mediterranean during his third mission trip became known. Today's scripture does not explain anything about how Paul's nephew got to know the plot of the assassinators, his name, or age. It was because all of them were the providence of God. Concurrently, those Jewish assassinators who were bound to an oath not to drink or eat until they had killed Paul couldn't help themselves but to be embarrassed. True and right faith to Christians is absolutely necessary so that we do not become embarrassed, not only in front of people, but also before God. In verses 17 through 22, then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed him." They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young man with this warning, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." Paul called the centurion, asked them to take his nephew to the commander. And the commander heard from his nephew in detail about the plot of Jewish assassinators. Despite being a Roman citizen, Paul was a prisoner who was accused by the Jews. How many con men and criminals were there among the Roman citizens? For a centurion and commander, it would have been easier to reject the request from prisoner Paul. The centurion, however, listened to Paul and took his nephew to the commander. And the commander listened carefully to Paul's nephew privately and completely trusted his words. Why did the centurion and commander do him a favor? It was because they were already touched by the words and acts of Paul. At first, the commander misunderstood and tried to whip Paul, whom was the target of Jews, as the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists. But it turned out that he was a Roman citizen speaking fluent Greek, which only those who received high education can speak. The self-defense, especially at the Sanhedrin, was impressive, comparing the Sadducees and Pharisees who were stuck in the argument between camps. Being at the scene, the centurion and commander were sure to know Paul was innocent and falsely accused. That they did favor to Paul, as if they promised, was never a coincidence. Sometimes money can break through the crisis. You can have what you want with the power. However, let's face what is happening in our society today. Do the money and power not make the family members, let alone the stakeholders, himself feel embarrassed at a decisive moment? What protects you in a critical moment is neither money nor power, but it's your daily life led righteously. That's why we need to follow the Word of God always and live a righteous life. Making sure that the Jews made a detailed plot to kill Paul, the commander came up with a special plan for a Roman citizen Paul. He decided to take Paul to Governor Felix, who had the official right to judge Roman citizens, who, in other words, can declare Roman citizen Paul not guilty. At the time, the residence of Roman governor was Caesarea, 104 kilometers away from Jerusalem. In verse 23 and 24, then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." The commander decided to secretly send Paul at 9 p.m. to Caesarea. 9 p.m. 2,000 years ago, when there was no light, was different than that of today. It was at midnight when all were asleep. The commander ordered two centurions to get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen for Paul. The commander ordered 470 soldiers in the midnight to protect Paul from the 40 assassinators. The commander is a general who takes control of 1,000 soldiers. But it was usually 600 soldiers who were taken care of the commander at the time. That could mean that the commander brought as many as 78.4% of all soldiers whom he controlled to safely take Paul to Caesarea in the midnight. When everybody fell asleep, Paul left Jerusalem for Caesarea under a convoy of 470 Roman soldiers, unbeatable in the Mediterranean. Let us think about the circumstances of the scripture from the perspective of Paul. Paul was put in freezing cold jail of the Roman barracks falsely accused when living as a witness of God throughout his life. Then has he ever asked the Roman governor in Caesarea to move him? When being told by his nephew that 40 assassinators were waiting in ambush to kill him, had he requested the commander to get 470 soldiers to protect them? Would that be even accepted by the simple request? It would seem ridiculous even when a man with strong influence had mentioned 470 soldiers to protect him. All that transcends human imagination unfolded regardlessly of Paul's intention or plan. The only thing that Paul did in the icy cold prison was to follow the word of God, to be strong, and stay righteous before God, even in despair. And then the Lord made everything fearfully and wonderfully for Paul. Paul in the scripture gives us a lesson about how Christians should take their attitude toward life under any circumstances. On the past June 16th, Suzuki Ichiro of Miami, a visiting team, hit a double in his last at-bat in Padres San Diego, the United States. At the moment, all of the 23,700 who attended stood up and gave an applause to Ichiro. It was the 4,257th hit for Ichiro, both in Japan and U.S. League, and set up new world record of hits. After the 1,278 hits in Japan for 9 years, and since the year 2001, when he made it to the majors, he recorded the 2,979th that day and set up an eagerly anticipated new record. At the age of 43, Ichiro is now reserving only 2 hits to 3,000 in the majors. Ichiro wasn't such a great batter from the beginning. He was an average pitcher who barely made it at the 4th round draft for the Japanese League. Then he became the world's best hitter both in Japan and the U.S. based solely on his painful effort and training. Those who know Ichiro very well call him a monk without hesitation because he never skips his training. Ichiro said that he had a stone to ground. He wanted it to shine through baseball. He's not playing baseball just for money or fame. To him, playing baseball is a tool to train himself. He does not suffer by comparison with the monk of the World Baseball League. As Christians, in us, there are spirits, not stones. No matter its warm, shiny spring day of life, or winter which has fierce snowstorm. True Christians diligently train their spirits like Paul in the freezing prison. How come the Lord does not protect such life fearfully and wonderfully, even in the midnight when all were asleep? Let me read part of an article that was sent by a female member who's fighting cancer based on the content of the writer. Right after the chemotherapy, I couldn't see well, and my legs were swollen and couldn't move freely. Oozing from nails also made my daily lives and heart very painful. It felt that I was stuck in others' life, and the therapy turned myself into another who's weaker than me. So I almost felt depressed, but came to think like this. My original self is spiritually blind. My legs cannot take me to where I was supposed to go, and the hands of spirit are not usable because of oozing. My appearances right now are the outer expression of my spiritual inside. Thinking like this made my weak self acceptable, and I prayed as follows: God, help my spiritual eyes open. As the spiritual eyes gets lighter, light up my bodily eyes. Heal my spiritual legs and hands, and then heal my bodily legs and hands as well. As time goes by, eyes, legs, and hands were recovered. As such, I was able to pray for my soul, which I have never done before, and enjoy the grace of the Lord who recovers our body. This lady did not fall in despair when becoming a cancer patient. She sublimated cancer treatment as an opportunity to train her spirit. So she also has confessed as follows: looking back, there was no sorrow, but sad thoughts and being miserable. It wasn't there, but I just have felt miserable a couple of times. How great confession it is. To those who train their spirits, the interpretation of the past can be renewed in the Lord who transcends the time and place. Are you in sadness? Do you feel miserable due to your circumstances? Is it difficult to sustain your life because of oozing? Let us not forget the Lord who got ready the 470 soldiers of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen for Paul alone is our Lord. Let us sublimate our situation into a graceful opportunity where our souls are trained and have ourselves stand upright before God. Even if we are poor, sick, we fail, and the world pushes, there will be no embarrassment for us. Without doubt, the Lord, with not too short arms, will use us as his brighter tool. Let us pray. In the midnight, when everybody's asleep, God had the 470 soldiers to get ready for Paul alone. We thank you that such God became our God. We give thanks to God to make us realize that all the environment and circumstances are the grace of God to train our spirits in the Lord. We also thank you that you allowed us to realize what I looked sad and miserable was actually only my thoughts and feelings. As professional baseball players train themselves through baseball games, help us train our spirits through our words and prayers under given circumstances so that there is no embarrassment before God and others, and be used as the shiny tool day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.